on the bottom left-hand corner, then just lift your hand up high. We'll make sure you get a set of notes. Looks like we got it covered. Let's begin by praying and asking God to help us here today. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you have sustained us. We thank you, Father God, that you are, according to your Word, our refuge, our fortress. You're where we find a sense of peace and comfort, Father God, that comes from you. And so, Father God, as we delve into the Word of God this morning, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens up the eyes of our understanding to your Word. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to see, like perhaps we've never seen before, things pertaining to water baptism, but things pertaining to what that means and why we do this and celebrate this today. I pray, Father God, that everything we share today will not have within it any kind of dead, religious, ritualistic kind of element to it, but everything we share, Father God, will have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon it, and it'll come forth, Father God, not dead, but full of life, not religious, but full of a relationship, Father God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's begin here this morning by looking at our introduction, which reads this way. This morning is dedicated to the understanding and experience of water baptism. We have several people here. There were more that were scheduled, a whole family that had to postpone their coming here today. But praise God, we'll let them know somehow that next week we'll do it again. But almost a whole family wanted to be water baptized, which I thought was wonderful, and it's still going to happen when they can be here. So, but we have still several people who are taking their next step in declaring their allegiance and commitment to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we actually proceed, though, in baptizing anyone, as it says in this, we're going to look at the Word of God in order to understand better what we're doing, what to expect, and to have faith rise in all of our hearts for God to move in a mighty way. Amen? And so let's look at some of these things. First of all, Roman numeral number 2, is water baptism necessary? The first question is this: is it necessary to win God's favor or earn acceptance? And the answer to that question is no. We do not have or participate in water baptism in order to earn God's favor or earn God's acceptance. How many of you know that anything we receive from God, we do not receive it because we earn it in any way? But anything we receive from God is a gift from Him because of His graciousness toward us. His graciousness toward us. Amen. It refers here to Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, where it speaks of Abraham. And it talks about Abraham who was not justified by works which he had done, but he was justified by faith and therefore made righteous or in right standing with God by faith. And so the answer to that first question is absolutely not. We do not find God's favor or earn God's favor or earn God's acceptance by way of being water baptized. Amen. Letter B. Again, why do we water baptize, or why is it necessary? Letter B. Is it necessary for salvation? Is it necessary in order to assure that we're going to make it to heaven? Is it necessary in order to make sure that we have eternal life? Is water baptism something that helps us to gain eternal life? And the answer to that is no. It does not help us to gain eternal life. And there's many scriptures that we could share pertaining to that, some of which I give you, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You'll notice what it says here. And I'm not going to have us turn to these scriptures per se. We may turn to some eventually. But in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, it says this: for it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? And so it is what? It is through His grace and faith in the grace of God that we are saved, right? That we are saved. However, we could say this, that water baptism is a celebration of God's grace. It is a celebration of His mercy. It is a celebration of the fact that we did not and could never earn anything that God had available, but we had to receive it as a gift from God. We're celebrating God's gift to us, and that gift is the gift of eternal life. Amen. As we know in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? It's a gift. You never earn gifts. You receive gifts. And this is a gift from heaven, a gift of eternal life. And it is this water baptism, a celebration of that eternal life, a celebration of God's grace, a celebration of God's mercy. In John chapter 3, I'd like us to turn there, if you would. John's Gospel chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps you can smile at your neighbor and they'll help you. They'll let you look on with you or what have you. But in John chapter 3, we have a passage here that many might be familiar with, but again, many are not. And you notice what it says beginning with verse 1. Are you there? You know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, are you with me? It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, many times in our society, in our culture, there is even a little bit of a ridicule of that phrase, born again. How many of you are aware of that? And that word, that phrase, I should say, is thrown about and used for a variety of reasons and misused and abused and made fun of in terms of, you know, a question such as, are you one of those born againers? How many of you know what I'm saying? Amen. But I submit to you this, that unless you are a born againer, you are not going to see the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. How many of you know Jesus is right? And if we differ with what he says, then we are wrong. Would you agree with that? Amen. He said, assuredly. Now, he said this to who? He said this to a very religious man. He said this to a man who was a Pharisee, a man who was highly educated in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament things of God, a man that, you know, had a lot of prestige, a lot of rank amongst his fellow religious leaders. And yet he said to that man, basically, that unless you are born again, the margin of my Bible says born from above, unless you are born from above, you'll not see the kingdom of God. He's saying to this religious man, he's saying, Nicodemus, your religion is not enough. Your religious acts, your tradition, your ritual is not enough. You can have all the tradition, all the religion in the world. You can be a religious person to the hilt, if you will. But if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Amen? Because it's not about religion, is it? It's not about religion. Religion is a man-made system, and I could say a variety of man-made systems is categorized as religion. Jesus was never into religion. He was into a relationship with his heavenly Father and providing a way, a new and living way, the Bible calls it, in order so that those that have faith in him can also have a living, vital relationship with the heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. And so he says to Nicodemus, you must be, not you could be, not it's one way. He said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Going on with this in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, again, Nicodemus is thinking strictly in a physical sense, isn't he? He's thinking strictly in a natural sense. When Jesus uses the term born again, he's thinking natural born, not natural birth. Isn't that right? Because he said, how can a man be born when he is old? It says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Jesus begins to explain. In verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What is Jesus saying in response to Nicodemus' inquiry about can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born again in the natural? Jesus says, in essence, that's not about the natural. He is saying to Nicodemus, he is saying you got to be born of water. And in the context of that, that's not, as some interpret, referring to water baptism. It's talking about the comparison and the context of this passage is comparing physical birth with spiritual birth, is it not? And so when he says you must be born of the water and the Spirit, and then he goes on and says that you must be, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit, he is simply talking about, when referring to born of water, he's talking about physical, natural birth. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How many of you know that when the baby's coming, the water breaks? Amen? Amen. In the context of that passage, it is talking about natural physical birth versus spiritual birth. And Jesus said natural birth is not enough. Natural birth won't get you to heaven. Think about Nicodemus and his background as a Jew. Thinking, what you mean to tell me that physical birth as a Jew is not enough to see the kingdom of God? And Jesus is saying it is not enough. It's not enough to be a physical Jew. It's not enough to be born any way you want to apply it. It's not enough to be born a Catholic. It's not enough to be born a Methodist. It's not enough to be born any of those things in the natural. Oh, my family was always this way. It doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter how you were born in the natural. What matters is that after having been born in the natural physical birth, there must be a spiritual birth. Born of the flesh and of the spirit. As he goes on in the next verse, he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it but cannot tell where it comes from. And where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So now, what's he say? He's talking about born of the flesh, born of water. He's talking about born again, born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth and it's done and accomplished by the power of his Holy Spirit, isn't it? We're celebrating something in this water baptism that has already happened spiritually in the hearts of these people. Because if one is water baptized without already having been born of the Spirit, then all they get is wet. But after having been born of the Spirit, and after having come and being immersed in water baptism, they experience an experience with God that is beyond compare. I remember when I was baptized by immersion. Now, when I was a boy, I was baptized in the Methodist Church by sprinkling. But that was before faith in Christ. And so, again, the Bible shows us that it is after exercising faith in Christ that we are baptized in water. And so, as a 20-some-odd-year-old, I believe I was, maybe, I don't know, less, not much, I went and I was immersed in water after having exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember that day with witnesses around. It was in a swimming pool. How many of you know God's not religious? It can be in a swimming pool. Isn't that right? Amen. It was in a swimming pool. And I remember standing there with witnesses around and saying to them that from this day forward, I will serve Jesus and do what he wants me to do with my life. And that was a demarcation. That was a time, and we'll mention it again in the notes, that was a time where kind of like the line was drawn in the sand. How many of you know that for water baptism, it can indeed be a time where you're drawing the line in the sand? You will remember this for the rest of your life. Amen? And those of us who have been water baptized, I'm sure that you will remember if it's been since faith in Christ. It is something that fortifies, solidifies your faith, and establishes you. Did you know that in the early ancient church, that when people were water baptized, they had to have more courage than you have today? Because when they were water baptized, everyone who knew it, everyone who witnessed it, then knew that there was no going back. They were submerging themselves into Christ. They were identifying publicly that Jesus was their Lord, and at times it meant death to them if someone, the wrong one, got a hold of them. Now they were truly committing to their Christianity when they were water baptized. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in America, there's been a minimizing of water baptism. There's been, you know, I don't know how many of you, watch Christian television. I don't watch it a lot, but you think about this. I dare say it. I dare say this, that you have probably seen very little, if any, water baptisms take place in services shown on Christian television. I'll bet you, now I'm not a betting man, but you understand that expression. I'll bet you that if you listen to messages preached on Christian radio or Christian television, I'll bet you can't even remember a time when water baptism was spoken of and in any way declared or in any way encouraged people to be water baptized. Maybe you can. Maybe I'm wrong. But I submit to you that it's nothing like it should be in terms of being emphasized, because this has such power to it when it's done by faith. And I believe that's why it's gone by the wayside. The adversary wants it to be minimized. He wants it to be minimized. He wants it to say, well, you don't need that. It's not a matter of going to heaven. No, it's not. But it is a matter of your commitment. There is something that happens. It's more than naturally going down into that water and coming up. There is a spiritual element to it that is absolutely powerful, that was part of God's plan and is still part of God's plan today. God doesn't play games. This water baptism thing that we go through is not a game God plays. God doesn't have us do anything that doesn't have His power involved with it. God doesn't have us go through ritual and just the motions. How many of you know, I would submit to you that God hates it when we just go through the motions. God hates it when we just go through the ritual. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When we do what God has said for us to do and we do it by faith, I'll tell you, there is God's power and God's touch upon what we do. Let's go on before I don't get done with the notes, and God forbid we don't get done with these notes. Letter B again said this: is it necessary for salvation? The answer is no. Letter C: is it necessary to be part of the church of Jesus Christ? In other words, with number one, some churches require baptism to be a part of their organization. No, it's not required. Letter D: is it necessary, though, for personal obedience before God? The answer to that, obviously, is yes. Turn with me, even though it's there for you, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. There's two expressions of the Great Commission. One is in Mark 16, 9 through 20. The other is here. It says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Everybody say disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, there's some things in this as we understand it as far as obedience. Jesus said to His disciples, still applies today, "I have given you all authority, disciples. I have given you all authority that you're to go into all the world and you are to make disciples." And one of the elements, one of the reasons or ways that you're going to make disciples is so that, or is by way of baptizing them in water. He says, go into all the nations, teaching them. And He says to them, baptize, make disciples of every nation, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so from that we see that discipleship, which we'll define in a moment, is part of, or water baptism is a part of, being a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not water baptized, then you are taking away or eliminating a vital part of your Christianity in order to become a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many reasons for that. First of all, obviously, obedience. Secondly, it takes courage to do this in front of everybody. You know, the word baptize, some may wonder, why do we immerse people in water? Because that's what baptize means. Baptize does not mean, in the literal Greek, it doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. It means to immerse. The only way to depict what has happened in Jesus Christ and for us is by way of immersion, in the sense that we go under the water as a picture of being died, or having died and been buried with Him and raised again to a new life. It can only be depicted by way of immersion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we immerse them. And we do that. And that is a vital part, again, of us being strong disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we're limited in our ability in that. Now, having said that, going back to our notes. Now, notice now, Roman numeral number 3, that what is the meaning of disciple? Is everybody with me here? Yeah. The word disciple has been used in various ways. See, most people, And I dare say most of you probably might have thought this. When we think that word disciple, we're automatically thinking of Matthew and John and Judas and Peter and Mark and all those guys. We automatically are thinking all those guys when we hear the word disciple. How many of you know what I'm saying? I won't have a lifting of hands to let me know that that was you that thought that. But a disciple is really what every believer is supposed to be. In fact, did you know there is no biblical evidence that there's a difference between being a Christian and a disciple? Some people say, well, they're a convert. If they're truly a convert, then they are also a disciple. There's no separation. Well, he's saved, but he's not really a disciple. No, if you're saved, being a disciple goes along with being saved. You don't have a separation. Being saved means you're a disciple. It was never separated in the Scripture. You hear what I'm saying to you here? All right, so notice now again, the word disciple has been used in various ways. Sometimes it's used to mean a pupil, a learner, or an adherent, someone who adheres to the teaching of someone. Amen? And so an adherent, that is one whose life or thinking is patterned after or significantly affected by another person. And so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are what? We are people, a learner. We are one who is to be, who are to be adhering to what he has taught. We are, and having our life, our thinking patterned significantly by what he has and his influence in our life. Then going on to letter B, this is from a commentary given there, the reference. Notice the term disciples was the most popular name for the early believers. Notice for all the believers. Being a disciple meant more than being a convert or church member. And here's the word this commentator puts in. The word apprentice. Apprentice. You understand what an apprentice is? An apprentice is someone who's being trained to do that which the, if you'll allow me to use the term, the journeyman already knows how to do. My father was a machinist for General Motors for 34 years. And so he started off being an apprentice, being a trainee, but then ended up being a master journeyman. And he would teach and train those that were apprentices, right? Yes. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? And so, again, we understand this, that we then, as disciples, are apprentices to the master journeyman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so apprentice might be an equivalent term. A disciple attached himself to a teacher, identified with him, learned from him, and lived with him. He learned not simply by listening, but also by doing. Our Lord called 12 disciples and taught them so that they might be able to teach others also. Right? And so a disciple. Now let her see, being a disciple involved what? An intimate personal relationship with a disciple. And so to be a disciple of Christ means that you are close to him, that you are intimate with him, that you have fellowship with him. That's what disciples do. Amen? And so to be a disciple meant an intimate personal relationship with a disciple. Number two, it meant a personal commitment to be a disciple, to be a follower, to be an apprentice, to be a pupil, a learner of one. All right, so there was commitment to be a disciple. And then number three, personal instruction by a disciple. That's what, in essence, it meant to be a disciple. Now, bringing this over, Roman numeral number four. Are you getting anything out of this today? Amen. We're talking about, and again, this thing called water baptism is one of the ingredients that we have in order to empower us to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, as we look at characteristics of a true disciple, letter A forsakes all. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Isn't that what Jesus said? And you know, when you think about water baptism, as each of us have, or some of us have, and others will today, as we go down into that water, we are showing forth the fact that as we come back up, we're leaving the old behind. Now, it's already happened when we accepted Christ. When we came to Christ, it's happened spiritually. But now we are depicting it and showing it in a natural way, a place where we can draw a line in the sand and say, from this point forward, I'm forsaking everything else, and I'm raised to a new life, and I'm going for Jesus all the way. Amen. Amen. And so forsake all, Luke 14:33, letter B. Characteristic of a true disciple, denies himself. Now, we're not talking about perfection. We know that none of us are perfect. Amen? None of us are perfect. I know I just bursted somebody's bubble probably. But none of us are perfect. We all have faults. We're all growing, or we should be, right? I mean, life is a process of growth. And so just that idea of growth implies that we've not yet arrived. Right? And so there's work yet to be done, but we're talking about our motive, our purpose, our desire is to forsake all and follow Him. Our desire is to deny ourselves and say, it doesn't matter what I want, it matters what He wants now. Amen. Because you can't be a disciple without His help anyway. Amen? You'll notice there, denies himself. Number one, a true disciple must deny himself by voluntarily taking up the cross of discipleship. It says in Matthew 16:24 that Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice it, take up a cross. Cross taken up. A cross taken up means that it's already been used. It means you died with Christ. And that's part of the depiction here, that we died with Christ. Now our cross is taken up, and we're reminded that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me from now on.
Amen. Amen.
Letter C, again, characteristics of a true disciple. A is forsakes all. B, denies himself. C, follows Jesus. And the word follow from Matthew 16:24, which we read, the word follow, or we didn't read it, but you can go, yeah, we did. We read it. It's right above there. It says in number one, the word follow means to follow one who proceeds to join him as his attendant. So we're serving. How many of you know we're servants of Christ?
Amen.
Accompany him and side with his party. You know, that is in essence what people in the ancient times, in the early church, when they were baptized in water, they were saying, I'm siding with Jesus. I mean, they were letting everybody know. You know, it might have been, it had to be in their heart already, and they were already born again, but now they were making a powerful outward testimony that everyone, enemy and friend alike, knew that they're siding with Jesus from this day forward.
Amen.
Because that's what a disciple does. Letter D, a disciple makes the kingdom of God his priority. Kingdom of God his priority. Letter E, a disciple demonstrates God's love. So D, a disciple makes the kingdom of God his priority. Letter E, a disciple demonstrates God's love. John 13:34-35, Jesus said that we're to love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. Isn't that what he said? And so he said that one of the indicators that we are his disciples is that we have love one for another. Was he not love in action? Was he not love walking? Jesus was, wasn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen? And so that's how they'll know that we're his disciples. A disciple demonstrates God's love. Letter F, a disciple continues in the Word of God. Continue includes the idea of does it, is a practicer of the Word of God. John 8:31, many of us, I'm sure know it. It said, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But then he says, then you shall be my disciples as well. Disciple is involved with that passage. Now, going on, letter G, a disciple, the end of page one. A disciple brings glory to God by bearing much fruit, the scripture says. I'll let you read that. John 15:8 talks about being a disciple and bearing fruit, bearing love, bearing gentleness, bearing goodness, all these various things. All right, now, Roman numeral number 5. Is everybody with me? You say, wow, he's got a lot left over. That's all right. We're going to go through it fast. If you've been here before, you know that I can do things fast. I can go real fast. We're just going to kick it into high gear right now. Is that all right? Everybody's ready, right? All right, Roman numeral number 5. Why is it extremely important to be water baptized? A, it's a foundational truth to our Christian life. Hebrews 6:1-2 makes that very clear. And so because it's a foundational truth, the doctrine of baptisms is a foundational truth. That means that unless we experience it, we'll be limited in how much we can go further in our understanding of the Word of God. It's a foundational truth. Foundations must be laid before we build upon them, right? Letter B, it was designed to be one of the first acts of obedience to the Lord's command, which we see. Number one, under that, if we love Jesus, we'll keep His commands, he said. And so when we talk about water baptism, another thing we're doing, as we're water baptized, we are expressing how we love God. As we are water baptized, we are saying, God, I love you, and this is an expression in my obedience of my love for you.
Amen.
He said, if you love me, keep my commands. Going on with this then. Let's go on to the Amplified of John 14, 21. It says this. It's in your notes. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Amen. Think about that passage. He is saying that when we obey, based on John 14, 21, and it goes with number 2 under letter B, he is saying that when we obey, that he is going to what? It says that he is going to make himself real to us. In being water baptized, because it is a part of or an act of obedience, we can expect the reality of Jesus Christ to settle down and be stronger in our lives based on that promise. Based on that promise, the reality of Jesus Christ. Number 3, obeying the word will bring about an intimacy with God that cannot be had any other way. Bringing about an intimacy with God that cannot be had in any other way. All right, letter C. Again, why is it extremely important to be water baptized? Letter C, water baptism is always preceded by and represents true repentance. As we are water baptized, we are showing repentance. What does repentance mean? Many people misunderstand the word repentance. Number 1, repent is the first word of the gospel. You've heard me say that many times. It says this in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, as it's in your notes. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So it's not just believe, it's repent. And what does repent mean? Number 2, true repentance must come before true faith or there cannot be true faith. 3, repentance is making a decision to change direction. It's a changing of one's mind and purpose to no longer live your own way, but to live for Jesus Christ. And so this demonstrates repentance. Demonstrates repentance. Number 4, it's important to realize that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Notice he's commanded, not suggested. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I've got it in 2 translations here. New King James says it this way, Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice from the Amplified, in case any of you ladies feel left out by that word men, we've got it covered. It says, when they heard this, they quieted down. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. Such former ages of ignorance, God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. But now he charges all people everywhere to repent, to change their minds for the better, and heartily to amend their ways with abhorrence of their past sin. And you know the beautiful thing about it is, you know, and this can be misunderstood, even the way the Amplified says it, you know, this amending of our ways. How many of you know you don't even have any power in yourself to change your ways? Right. You can't change your ways in your own strength anyway. Right. Well, I'm going to change my ways. First of the year's coming, I'm going to make another New Year's resolution, maybe the same one you made 20 times already and never kept. But you know what? God is the only one that can help you amend your ways or change your ways. You can only do it by the power of God. People have the idea, well, when I straighten this up in my life, I'll come to God. Forget about it. Come to God and let him help you straighten it up. Because you can't straighten it up without him. Isn't that right? Somebody might say, well, do you take people like me into your church? I said, we take every people like you and anybody else. We'll take them into the church. Why? Because nobody can change their ways till first they come to Christ and let God start to work in their lives. Amen? Amen. But it has to be that willingness because we have free will. We've got to say, God, I want to change, but I need your help. How many of you know that's humility? And God can begin to work in that. Amen. God can begin to work in that. All right, going on. Number 5. We're making progress. See how fast I've been through page 2 already. Repentance, number 5, does not lead to bondage, but it leads to what? Life. Everybody say life. Repentance leads to life. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So you know what? When God says turn direction, when God says turn your life around, he's not telling you to turn your life around and bring you into bondage, some kind of religious type of thing. Why would anybody want to turn around? They're having fun in sin and now turn around and get into bondage of religion. No, we're talking about turning from the fun or pleasures of sin. The Bible does talk about the pleasures of sin that are only for a season, but yet those pleasures of sin will destroy your life, destroy you emotionally, destroy you physically, destroy you relationally, and in every other way you can imagine. So God says, turn from the pleasures of sin and come to the joy of the Lord. Experience God's joy that is found. There's not found any kind of joy like the joy that is found in Jesus Christ and knowing Him. Amen. Amen. Roman numeral number 6, what does water baptism mean and represent? Again, some of this I've said, I'm going to say it quickly. Letter A, it is an outward demonstration of an inward faith. You're showing forth your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. When you are water baptized, you are drawing a line in the sand. Drawing a line in the sand. Letter B, water baptism is a natural way to bring forth a spiritual truth. Before you're water baptized, you must be spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. When you think about the word baptized means immersed or placed into. Really, we are spiritually immersed into Christ by faith in His grace. And this immersion into water is simply an outward act demonstrated, a spiritual immersion into Jesus Christ. Amen? We've been joined to Him. Been joined to Him. Letter C, understanding what Christ has done for us. And we'll just turn to Romans 6, and you can read the rest on your own. But let's turn to Romans 6, and we'll close with that. And I'd like the worship team to come on up as we turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, many people confuse this. And many people think that Romans 6 is talking about water baptism, but Romans 6 is not talking about water baptism at all. Romans 6 is talking about a baptism which water baptism represents. Romans 6 is talking about what I previously just talked about, and that is a spiritual immersion into Christ. And as we read this, we see in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Notice it does not say baptized in water. Water is not mentioned. It's talking about, again, we use this word baptized and our brains are brainwashed to think water. Baptized, think like the meaning of the word. And think like and replace it with the word immersed or submerged or dipped or whatever. Those of us, as many of us as were submerged into Christ Jesus, immersed into Christ Jesus, placed, as one translation says, placed into Christ Jesus, were placed into his death, identified with his death. That happened when? When we made him the Lord of our lives, made Jesus the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, as we celebrate new life, as we celebrate by way of this demonstration of what Christ has done for us, as each of these go down into the water, they are demonstrating that they died with Christ, that when Christ died on the cross, they were there. Do you know you were there? As far as God the Father is concerned. Jesus represented you on that cross. Jesus represented me. Jesus represented the entire human race and bore the judgment and penalty for humanity's sin. No matter how bad your sin has been judged on the cross by way of Jesus Christ bearing your sin. He had none of his own. He took your judgment, he took your punishment upon himself as being the God-man, innocent of sin himself, but bore your sin and mine. You say, how can one man bear the sin of all humanity? But again, he wasn't just a man. He was God made flesh. He was the God-man. And I submit to you that God, becoming a man, can take the sin and judgment of all of humanity and bear it in our stead. What love and what grace and what mercy that demonstrates that God has for us.
Amen.
So he took your judgment and mine. And so as we go through water baptism, it is demonstrating and celebrating the fact that we died with Christ and were buried, identified with him. And it's celebrating and demonstrating the fact that as we come up, we are celebrating and demonstrating a new life. As Romans 6 said, walking in newness of life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'd like the worship team to just sing as we get ourselves prepared, and we're going to celebrate with these folks baptism in water. Amen.